Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, and it open forum for non-Catholics continue. If you are not a Catholic person, if a long time ago you were a Catholic person, we're going to count that. If you are a Protestant person, we're counting that. Orthodox Christian, we're counting that. Non-believer, a person who believes that you can only find out what's true by doing scientific experiments, all that, you're welcome to call. If you're a Catholic, you got to leave this hour open for other people. 888-318-7884. The show is called Catholic Answers Live, and we take questions from Catholics all month long. Every now and then, we just take questions from non-Catholics. And if, you know, sometimes there are questions of a dispute, perhaps, between us and what you believe and confess. But often, it's just folks that would like to know something. You know, I've heard you Catholics do this or do that, and you're welcome to call with your curious or disputing questions. All's welcome here. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. We just ask that you be nice to Tim. He's very, very sensitive. Tim Staples, our Director of Apologetics and Evangelization. Hi, Tim.
Hello, Cy Kellett.
I don't want anybody hurting your feelings.
Well, I appreciate you looking out for me, man.
It's probably, in 30 years or so of apologetics, you've probably never had a person attack you personally.
Never. People are angels, man. Yeah. We've had some interesting ones over the years. I mean, it's funny sometimes sitting down with some of our colleagues, you know, and sharing war stories of times being shouted down and,
oh yeah,
you know,
right,
called names and had demons cast out of you. And, you know,
really?
But other than that, people have been really nice.
Did you feel the demon go?
I wish. I would like to know if I had one. Yeah, get rid of that.
Yeah. I'll take any help I can get in that department. If you can get rid of a demon,
but
you're my
friend.
But you
know what? Seriously, over the years, I mean, yeah, we have had some of those. But at the same time, I can remember having ones like that end up converting too.
I know.
I mean, I had a fellow actually shout me down at a talk. I mean, this was probably 15, maybe 20 years ago. Shouted me down right in front, you know, the church, and I had to calm him down. And I, look, let me just answer one thing that you have, okay? But then I have to get back to him. I was in the middle of a talk.
Yeah, yeah.
So I said, look, let me answer your, give me your biggest zinger, the thing you think is just the craziest about the Catholic Church, and let me answer that, and then I promise after my talk,
then
I'll answer as many questions as you have. And so I was able to answer him, and then we ended up talking even after the talk for hours, and years later he became
beautiful.
A Catholic and actually was studying for the diaconate. I don't know if he ever, because I lost track of him, but you know, it's totally God, and you realize that, Cy, when you're talking with folks, you know, we're just knuckleheads. We just happen to have the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ that he committed to his one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. And we just, parrots, we just say what Jesus said. And, you know, you really do leave it to Jesus.
It's not complicated.
Leave it to Jesus, and then you don't get all flustered and and angry.
Right.
You know?
888-318-7884. The one that always gets me is the person who says, and I didn't know it, they'll say, I hated you so much for what you said. You're like, I had no clue that you hated me so much.
Yes.
But I just, you know, it just came off as arrogant the way you said it. And sometimes I think it does sound arrogant when you say something like, I don't know, like say you defend unborn life. It sounds arrogant, even though there's no other way you can say it. If you say, this is a human being, you can't attack that human being. To some people, that's going to sound so arrogant.
Right.
And there's not a way you could get around that. But I'm always impressed with how many people hated me in the past. Like, oh, man, did I hate you the way you... Okay, all right. 888-318-7884. I'm glad they didn't tell me at the time. Open forum for non-Catholics this hour with Tim Staples. Not only is he Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here, a thing we are very grateful to God for, but he's the author of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. He's the author of Nuts and Bolts, and he's the maker of many DVDs and CDs, including the very attractively titled Jimmy Swaggart Made Me Catholic.
Amen.
And you're welcome to talk with them. 888-318-7884. First up is Omar in Cincinnati, Ohio. Omar, you there with us?
Hi, sorry. I'm a non-Catholic, and I grew up Greek Orthodox, and 10 years ago I became a Protestant, and I do research on the early church, and I honestly enjoy your show, and I watch EWTN. I'm not hostile or anti-Christian or a Baptist, like a crazy anti-Baptist, whatever. So I was going to ask that one quick question, honestly, me doing research, and I don't want to sound biased or presumptuous, but why Catholics, and maybe it's the same thing with Protestants maybe, but why is it that Catholics want to convert Christians, not non-Christians? I don't see that happening. And me looking across the board, most converts from the non-Christian faith, the biggest majority, take for instance Islam, they're mainly Protestants. So very low on evangelizing or converting non-Christians, Jews, or Muslims. This is my question on the Catholic faith, on the gospel, on how the Pope pretty much reacts every time he's preaching the message everywhere. It's more like politics. There's no gospel. There's no good news for non-Christians.
So okay. Go ahead.
Well, it's a great question, Omar, and I think there's a couple of things that come to mind. First, Omar, understand, you know, when Jesus prayed, as you know, Omar, in his great high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 9, he says, "I pray not for the world, but for those whom you have given to me." Now, wow, why would Jesus say that? Why wouldn't you pray for those who are outside the world because they don't know you? What is up with this, right? Well, if you keep reading down, you see in John 17, verse 20, he then says, "I pray not only for them, but also for those who will hear through them." So it's not that he doesn't pray for them at all, but Jesus focuses on his own. He is the good shepherd who shepherds the people of God. And why is that? Because the world will come to believe when they see the unity of Christians. And in fact, if you read verse 21, that's exactly what Jesus says. "I pray not only for them, but for those who will hear through them, that they may be one, so that the world might believe that you sent me." So, you know, if you really think about, Omar, the ministry of Jesus, how much time did he spend with the three? Remember, even among the 12, he took three aside and taught them intimately. And even among the three, he had the one, St. Peter, who he spent even more time with. And he spent more time with the 12 and such. Not that he didn't minister to everyone. Of course he did. But I think what you have in Catholicism, immediately what comes to mind is Pope St. John Paul the Great, who had as one of his three principal ends of his papacy to see the union or the reunion of the Orthodox with the Catholics. And why is that? Because they are so, and remember this, Omar, it's because they are so close to us that the division is all the more painful. And in some ways, it's so damaging because they are so close to us. And so the Orthodox, you know, John Paul described it as the church breathing on one lung, you know, because they're so close to us. They have all seven sacraments. There's very little that separates us, and yet it does separate us. And when we have people who name the name of Jesus Christ that are not manifesting the unity that Jesus willed, it hurts us all around the world. Now, the Protestants, who are not as close to us as the Orthodox, are very close to us as well. And so we spend a lot of time on Orthodoxy and on our separated brethren because of what we see in John 17. I would suggest to you, Omar, the single greatest obstacle to evangelism on the world scene are the divisions among those who name the name of Jesus Christ. The confusion that that fosters, that that breeds, is devastating. I see it. I've traveled 5 continents. I've been to more countries I can name right now. And I have evangelized everyone from Muslims to Hindus to Buddhists to you name it. But I would argue the single greatest obstacle is are the divisions among those who name the name of Jesus Christ. Now, having said that, we in fact evangelize everyone. In fact, our Holy Father, Pope Francis, is a great example of this. If you read his great apostolic exhortation, Evangelii Gaudium, The Joy of the Gospel, which is a beautiful document. He goes through the litany of who we are to evangelize as Catholics. And if you read it, it's everybody. But he calls us very powerfully to evangelize, especially the atheists, those who are furthest away from the gospel. He calls for, in paragraph 132 in that document, what he calls a creative apologetic. In our age of unbelief, we must reach out to the atheists and those who are, you know, suffering from the scientism of our age and the skepticism. So, of course, we are called as Catholics, and Pope Francis is a great example of that, as have been, I should add, all of our popes over the last 450 years or so, especially. I mean, we've had some incredible popes, but John Paul, who writes, you know, Crossing the Threshold of Hope, which is his reaching out to atheists. I mean, I recommend that book to everyone because he reaches out to atheists, Muslims, Buddhists, and every chapter in that book is all about evangelism. It's praising the good in whatever the various religions are, but always with an end to evangelism and bringing out the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we alone possess. But Omar, I would agree with you here, though we have seen many Muslims convert in the last 40, 50 years. It's been extraordinary, the numbers of Muslims. I mean, if you look in Indonesia and Africa as well, but especially Indonesia, I mean, the numbers are off the charts. But I do applaud our Protestant friends and their work in the mission field because they certainly do have a zeal that is to be applauded. And we need a little of that zeal ourselves as Catholics. But does that make sense, Omar?
Yes, yes. Can I ask a follow-up question?
Please? Sure.
Because I don't have the catechism, so I'm just being transparent. Are Protestants heretics? Because some people say they're heretics, other people they're separated brothers and sisters. So what is it, please? If you can be authentic, and because there's so much hostility from both groups. So,
yeah, let's are Protestants heretics or separated brothers and sisters?
Yes. Absolutely fantastic question, brother. Understand that the Catholic Church has really refined her understanding of what heresy means over the centuries. Now, this goes way, way back. In fact, I'm reminded of St. Augustine, who famously said, "We do not treat the children of schismatics the same as we treat the schismatics themselves," and the same can be said for heretics. And that's an important principle, because if you, the Catechism of the Catholic Church, in paragraph 2089, says, "Heresy is the obstinate post-baptismal denial of some truth which must be believed with divine and Catholic faith. Or it is likewise an obstinate doubt concerning the same." So notice the definition presupposes that the person knows the Catholic faith. And so a heretic, properly speaking, is a Catholic who knowingly rejects the Catholic faith. So our Protestant friends today that have been separated for 500 years are not heretics, properly speaking. Now, we used to, you know, we used to talk about material heresy versus formal heresy, and that's still a valid way to talk about it. Protestants teach objective or material heresies, justification by faith alone, for example, that contradicts the the Council of Trent and James 2:24. That's a material heresy. But because we have people that have been raised in that community, like myself, I was raised a Southern Baptist. Justification by faith alone, man, I was, raised on that, reared on that. I never rejected knowingly the Catholic understanding. In fact, I didn't even understand. I had so many caricatures of what the Catholic teaching actually was until a Catholic really challenged me and I really studied the Council of Trent. It would have been impossible for me to reject the Catholic teaching because I didn't even know what it was. And so, now what's important to remember here is, I'm giving you anecdotal, my own experience of how I know that what the Catholic Church teaches makes sense. But what we're talking about when we talk about the Catholic Church is on the objective level. This is what the Church teaches heresy is, right? So we do not call our Protestant brothers and sisters heretics. That is unacceptable language. I mean, that would be an example. And if you find some misguided Catholics doing that, that's an example of what Pope Francis refers to as proselytism, right?
Yeah.
It's a kind of evangelism that's really beneath the dignity of what evangelism is, that uses, coercion or untoward means and faulty theology. Ah, you're a heretic, as if that's really good evangelism anyway. But that is an example of proselytism, whereas what we do, and by the way, this is not just recent stuff. I'm reminded of the Council of Florence, where the Bishop of Rome invited the Patriarch of Constantinople to come to the Council of Florence, and he called him my brother in Christ, which at that time was extremely kind of awe-inspiring, really, because there were a lot of Orthodox who didn't return the favor. I mean, there were Orthodox saying our baptisms aren't valid and such, and yet our Holy Father says, you are my brother in Christ, come, and let's sit down and let's talk. And there were some great things that happened at that conference. But does that get at your question there, Omar?
Yes, thank you so much. I may richly bless you and bless your ministry.
All right, brother.
Thanks, Omar.
I appreciate your response. I mean, it's quite elaborate, and I saw your show, your interview with Max Fred, and it was really good. So anyway, have a good
fantastic
night.
Fantastic.
Well, if it's too elaborate, I mean, if you want to, you can always review them. Nick posts them as soon as we're done over at Catholic.com. You can always review the program. Also, you can get them on our app. We have to take a quick break.
Oh, we do.
We'll be right back with more. Hey, it's open forum for non-Catholics, and we got quite a few lines open, actually, which surprises me because usually they all fill up, and maybe you thought they were all going to fill up because Tim is here, but we have lines open, and you're welcome to call 888-318-7884.
Catholic Answers Live.
Catherine Zeltner.
There are so many misconceptions when it comes to abortion and assisted suicide. It's really confusing, and I think for a lot of people, they don't know how to talk about these things. EWTN Pro-Life Weekly, we help to change that. We help to really untangle these web of lies. Listeners can expect to become informed and then grow more confident so that they can then discuss and dialogue these issues, and together we can really impact culture in that way.
EWTN Pro-Life Weekly, Sunday morning at 10 a.m. on EWTN Radio.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Hey, Monday we got Joe Heschmeyer coming in. So if you were thinking about, I don't know, maybe I'll do my hair Monday. No, you want to be here because Joe's got a brand new book for us called Pope Peter Defending the Church's Most distinctive doctrine in a time of crisis. And Joe is fantastic. You'll love the book and you'll love Joe being here. And you know what? It's open forum for non-Catholics today. And this might be one where people, where non-Catholics would like to call and ask about the what we believe about Peter and his successors. And Joe will be ready to take your questions. 888-318-7884, our number here. 888-318-7884. If you are a non-Catholic and you've always wondered, why do Catholics believe this? Why do they do that? You know, maybe it's about confession. Why do they confess their sins to a priest? Maybe it's about the sacraments in general, or about what?
Or maybe this God thing.
That's right. Maybe why are they still on the God thing? Since science proved that they're science did not prove anything about God, but maybe you feel like that science did. 888-318-7884.
Science has proven that there is no flying spaghetti monster.
That bums me out because I love spaghetti. It's delicious. 888-318-7884. Every now and then I'm driving and I see somebody with the sticker of the flying spaghetti monster on the back of their car. Yeah. And I just want to talk to that person.
Yes.
I want to say, it's not as clever as you think it is.
Yes.
I know you think that's clever, but there's an answer to that.
888-318-7884. And I don't think that means what you think it means.
Wait, that's from Princess Bride.
Princess Bride.
Yeah.
Inigo Montoya.
But you wanted to finish what you were saying to Omar before we went to more callers.
I did. I really appreciated Omar's call. But I wanted to emphasize here that we're not talking about, you know, watering down the truth. You know, and sometimes we get attacked because, what do you mean they're not heretics? I will get angry emails, right? Saying, they're heretics. And I'll tell you why. I'm thinking of one guy in particular that I'll probably hear from. But it's not that we're watering down truth. It's a matter of when you present the gospel. And I think John Paul, again, in Crossing the Threshold, is the master at presenting the gospel. You never begin with bombs. You know, you don't begin with, you're a heretic, and let me tell you why, right?
And here's what you need to know about the love of Jesus.
I'm telling you. But you always begin with what you agree on. Yeah. And that's what John Paul does in every chapter of that book. And remember, it was an interview, and he's asked about Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, you name it, all the way through. It's a phenomenal book. But what he does, and I think masterfully, is he begins with what we agree on. Even with atheism, he begins with the good, right? What we can agree on, goodness, the concept of goodness, or striving for truth, or, you know, whatever you can begin with. You don't need the bombastic language to somehow, you know, now I've done my duty as a Christian, right? But no, I mean, you begin with what you can agree on, and you keep it real. But then you never compromise, and ultimately you have to get to what you disagree about, right? But you don't need any of the inflammatory language. And I'll just toss out this one more example of a great example of this was the 1965 meeting between Pope Paul VI and the Patriarch. I think it was Athenagoras, as I recall, the Patriarch of Constantinople, where they, you know, lifted the excommunications on each other or each other's churches. And I know some say it was a symbolic gesture, because actually there's a real question as to whether the initial excommunication back in 1054 was even valid, because the Pope had died before it was delivered, and it, you know, and you know, some will say that. But what I say to that is, it's the symbol. It's not. It wasn't even so much, you know, was that canonically irregular or not? No, it was an example of love. That's what it was.
Right.
Let's clear away all of the inflammatory language that we can. Right.
Yep.
That we can. Now, sometimes, of course, you can't clear away the real distinctions and differences, because they need to remain until we eliminate them. But you eliminate the peripheral stuff that you can, so that we can sit down as brothers in Christ and talk about the real issues in love. And that's what it's all about. And that's what we try to do here at Catholic Answers.
888-318-7884. Bill in Massachusetts, you're next. You got a question for Tim? Hi, Bill.
All right, Bill, you're on. Is this Bill from Massachusetts?
Oh, that Bill.
Yes.
Okay, Bill from Massachusetts. Right. Talk right into the phone. You're just a little muffled. We just need you to get a little closer to the phone.
Yeah, I don't know why I've got a bad connection.
Oh, that's okay. Hang on a second. We'll straighten it out. We'll take a quick break and we'll straighten it out with you. Don't go anywhere, though. We really want to talk to you, Bill. It's open forum for non-Catholics this hour. Tim Staples is our guest. Our number, 888-318-7884.
Hello, this is Archbishop Alexander Sample of the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon. Keep that dial right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Every Catholic has heard the challenge. How can you believe that? Don't you know the Bible says? It's a challenge we have to meet. If we can't reconcile apparent contradictions between Scripture and Catholic teaching, how can our faith survive? And if we can't answer our Protestant brothers and sisters, how will they ever come to embrace the fullness of the faith? In Meeting the Protestant Challenge, apologist Carlo Broussard gives you the knowledge and tools you need to answer 50 of the most common Bible-based objections to Catholicism. Be prepared to give an answer. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Challenge today by calling 844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Many Catholics ignore the Bible. They say they have the Church instead. But we should embrace sacred Scripture, not just as the revealed Word of God, but as a Catholic work, intimately connected with the Church from the earliest centuries. In The Bible is a Catholic Book, apologist Jimmy Akin shows how the Bible cannot exist apart from the Church, in its origins, in the truths it contains, in its careful preservation over the centuries. Scripture is inseparable from the Catholic faith. This is fitting, since both come from God for our salvation. If you're a Catholic who sometimes gets intimidated by the Bible is a Catholic Book will help you better understand and take pride in this gift that God gave the world through the Church. After all, Catholics are the original Bible Christians. Order your copy of The Bible is a Catholic Book today by calling 1-844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Monday on More to Life, pressure.
Feeling stressed under pressure? We'll help you reclaim your peace.
That's Monday on More to Life. Now back to Catholic Answers.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, our guest. It's open forum for non-Catholics. If you're not a Catholic, and something either bugs you or interests you about the Catholic Church, 888-318-7884 is our number. When we were last here, we were speaking with Bill in Massachusetts. Bill, we still got you?
Yes.
Hi, Bill.
I have a bad connection, but I'll try.
All right. So what's on your mind, Bill?
So how are you doing?
Doing great.
So I am not a Catholic, and I'm interested in the Church, and I have, as I've been learning more and studying Scripture and things like that, I am kind of curious about the Church's view on Mary being without sin.
Yes.
And a perpetual virgin and things like her perpetual virginity.
Yes.
And I was kind of curious if, you know, for someone who's coming from a more evangelical Protestant type of faith, how does one reconcile things like that?
After Tim answers this, hang on the line, because I think there's a book coming your way.
That's right, Bill. I'm going to send you out a copy of my book called Behold Your Mother, a Biblical and Historical defense of the Marian doctrines. And I get into all of them, my friend, including the ones that you have asked, and we'll send it out to you. So be sure you don't go anywhere till you give our call screener your address. But let's focus on the Mary without sin, the Immaculate Conception. Well, first of all, Bill, just as is the case with all that we believe to be revealed by God, we believe it because it's revealed by God. It comes to us in the sources of revelation, that is scripture and tradition, as it's interpreted by the magisterium of the church. And in my book, I give you 8 biblical reasons why Mary is free from all sin. We don't have time to do all 8 right now, but that's okay. You're going to get the book. Just to give you, to wet your whistle a little bit. When, for example, the angel Gabriel comes down to Mary to announce that she is being called to be the mother of God. Of course, this is the culmination of everything that the Old Testament is pointed toward. This is the most important moment in salvation history up to this point. Of course, it will be eclipsed by the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But the angel announces to Mary that she is being called to be the mother of God. And of course, she responds in the affirmative. And as a result of that, the word is made flesh and dwells among us. Because of Mary's word, yes, to God through the angel, you and I can be saved. And so Mary is extremely important. In fact, she is the most important human person in all of salvation history. Human person, I emphasize, because of course Jesus was not a human person. He was fully human, but he was a divine person who had both a divine nature and a human nature. But here's the key. When the angel then announces this august moment is about to occur, he introduces himself in a particular way. He says, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with thee." Now, this is a very, very unusual greeting, and you know it's unusual because in verse 29, the Bible says Mary was greatly disturbed at what manner of salutation this might be. This wasn't just a, hey, how you doing? It was kyrie ke karitomene, that is, hail, full of grace. And as Pope St. John Paul the Great points out in his encyclical letter, The Gospel of Life, the angel actually names Mary here. And when you look at the greeting, Kyrie, normally speaking, you know, whether it's two Roman governors in Acts, I believe that would be about chapter 23, as I recall, 21, 23 in there, whether it's two Roman governors greeting one another with Kyrene, or whether the Jews mocking Jesus, or actually the Romans there in John 19:3, when they played a crown of thorns on Jesus' head, and they say, Kyrie, they say, hail, what? King of the Jews, right? The Roman governor says, Kyrie, or hail, O most noble Festus. So normally, Kyrie has in the immediate vicinity a name or a title. And so this is most likely one of the reasons why this was so disturbing here, because the angel didn't say, Hail Mary. The angel said, Hail, full of grace, as John Paul points out, gives her a name. And the name is significant, my friend, because it's actually a perfect passive participle, ke karitomene, which means she who has been completed in grace or perfected in grace, the perfect tense of the Greek verb there. So that Mary is given a name. Now, in Hebrew culture, names are extremely important because they reveal something about the character, the ontology of the one who is named. And we have lots of examples of that in the Old Testament, from God himself, Exodus 3:14, right? Revealing himself as I am. Tell them I am sent you, right? That's revolutionary because there God reveals not just a name, but something about his nature. He simply is infinite being, no beginning, no end. All that is revealed by the revelation of a name. You can think of name changes, right, in the Old Testament, from Jacob to Israel, from Sarai to Sarah, from Abram to Abraham. All of those name changes have tremendously important meaning. And the meaning that is revealed again, reveals something about the character and calling of the one named, and also something that is permanent. And so here, Mary is revealed to already have been perfected in grace, and this is permanent for all time. Therefore, Mary is obviously without sin. Because, see, you and I sin not because we're perfected in grace, but because we're not. Mary is. Now, that's one of eight examples I use in my book. I go down the list from the Mary as the new Eve, and oh my goodness, if we had some more time, my brother, we could talk. Ark of the Covenant, beginning of the new creation, her blessed state, named the Blessed One that would be in Luke chapter 1, verse 42. And there's a lot more that I get into, but Bill, the bottom line is there are tons of reasons. And I can tell you, as one who was raised evangelical, I was an Assembly of God youth minister before I became Catholic. When I dove into Catholicism and began to really study, I was blown away at the depth of theology and biblical foundation for the Marian, not just, you know, the papacy and everything else, but for the Marian doctrines. And you're going to see that, my friend, when you get a hold of the book we're going to send you. But does that help at all, Bill?
Yes. Thank you so much.
Okay, but well, hang on, I got to make a deal with you, Bill. We're going to send you this book, but I want you to call back and I want you to talk to me about it, okay?
Okay.
All right.
All right. God bless you.
We got a little delay between California and Massachusetts today. Rick, so. We'll go to Rick now in Bloomington, Indiana. Hi, Rick. Your question for Tim.
Oh, hi. Yeah. Well, you just sent the Behold Your Mother to Bill, and I'm calling because I read the book.
All right.
And, oh, could you just send your copy to Bill, then? You'll save us a lot of money that way.
There you go. All right. No. Actually, yeah, well, maybe.
No, I'm just teasing you, Rick. Go
so
ahead with your question.
What's on your mind, Rick?
So I'm coming from a similar heavily Protestant background, pretty devout. I was not a minister. I wasn't ordained or anything.
Right.
But I used to teach apologetics to the youth and even to adults. And that's kind of how, anyway. Right, so I read your book, and it blew me away, the arguments that you make for, like you were just saying, you know, Mary as a new Eve and the Ark of the New Covenant. And if nothing else, she is much more important than I was previously led to believe.
Right.
And so I'm looking into that. What your book doesn't address, though, is reasons to believe that she would hear my prayer. So I pray to God, and I believe that God, can hear all these prayers because he's God, he's infinite.
Yes.
But B, he will, because he is love, as it says in 1 John, you know, God is love.
Amen. 1 John 4:8. I love that verse. You know what, Rick, let me jump in here because you're asking a really important question. In fact, in the original version of that book, I had a section on the communion of saints, but it got too long. And so we ended up cutting that out. But I do have, you know what, can we send, I'd like to send you, Rick, a little booklet I wrote shortly after I wrote this book, and it's called 20 Answers Mary. It's a little booklet, and it actually has what we cut out of the book. and a little bit more is in that little booklet. So I'm going to send that to you, my friend, because I have a section in there on praying to saints, praying to Mary in particular. But here's the key, Rick. It's not as though, you know, God's not powerful enough to hear our prayers, so he needs Mary's help or he needs the saints' helps. Absolutely not. He's God. But think about it. This is God's M.O. And you know this, Rick, because you know the Bible. You know, why does God send angels? Why does he create angels? And why does he send Gabriel as his messenger to speak to the Blessed Mother? Why does he send angels, or, you know, the angel battling over Israel? You know, Michael the archangel doing battle. What, is God not powerful enough? Why does he send angels? Well, you know why? Because God loves. Exactly the reason you gave. He loves. And you know what he loves to do? He loves to create rational beings like angels and men and empower them to do his work. Of course, he could do it better than Michael. He could do it better than Gabriel. He could certainly do it better than this knucklehead, Tim Staples. But God loves to create angels and create men, and he equips them. He gives them the power of the Holy Spirit to perform miracles, to do all sorts, to bring people to the love of God, even though he could do it better. And so when it comes to the communion of saints, that's the first principle, I believe, that we have to understand, is that God does it this way because he loves to do it this way. Think of this, brother. We are members of the body of Christ, right? Jesus didn't have to do it this way. Jesus could do it better than all of us members of the body of Christ. But he chose to establish us as a body. And think about that. 1 Corinthians 12:21, St. Paul says, "Can the eye say to the hand, I have no need of thee? Can the head say to the foot, I have no need of thee?" That's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. We need each other. And again, not because God's not powerful enough, but because this is the way God has deigned to communicate his love and his life. We are members of a body. Just like if my finger is wounded, gets cut, the rest of the body sends antibody or coagulants and antibodies and whatever else, right, to heal the wounded member. That's the way things work here. And so we pray for one another. Now think of this, brother. Why would I ask Cy Kellett to pray for me when the Bible says in Hebrews 7, 24 and 25 that Jesus Christ ever liveth to make intercession for me at the right hand of the Father? Why would I waste my time asking this knucklehead pray for me when I can say, Jesus, pray for me. And that's what he's doing forever and ever at the right hand of the Father. Well, the answer is because Jesus wills for me to do that. It's Jesus who empowers Cy Kellett to be able to pray for me and to effect change in my life. And that's the way God wills it. Well, you take the next step, my brother, when it comes to members of the body of Christ, this power that we have as members of Christ to effect healing in one another through intercession doesn't stop when we die. There's nothing in the Bible that tells us that when you die in Jesus Christ, somehow you're cut off from the body of Christ and you can't effect healing any longer in the other members of the body. Of course, that's absolutely false. In fact, in Romans 8, verse 35 through 39, St. Paul says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword?" He says, no, in all these things you are more than conquerors through him who has loved you. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Notice, death does not separate us. We're not talking about necromancy here, conjuring up spirits in Deuteronomy 18:10. That's not what we're doing. We're talking about asking one another to pray for one another. That is absolutely biblical, and we see it in action in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, when John the Apostle sees heaven. You know, that's basically what the book of Revelation is. He sees heaven, and in Revelation 5:8, he sees 24 elders, and what are they doing? They're receiving prayers coming up from the earth, and they're taking those prayers to the throne of God. And they can do that because they are in Jesus Christ, and they are free from sin. They're in heaven now. They see God. They know what you and I can't even dream or imagine. You know, 1 John 3, 1 and 2 says, "Brethren, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know this, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is, and we will have powers beyond anything we can imagine." That's kind of a foundation. Again, I'm going to send you that book. It's got a lot more information, but does that kind of wet your whistle, Rick?
Does, Tim. I'd have a follow-up question, but maybe I could call back another time. Does that put somebody...
Yeah, because we got to take a break. We actually are a little over for the break. So yes, we'll do it. But hang, but don't go anywhere. I'm going to put you on hold so that Marie can get your info so we can send you... which book are we sending him? Mary?
20 Answers Mary.
20 Answers Mary, Marie.
Yes.
We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum for Non-Catholics with Tim Staples right after this.
Call and ask Tim your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
EWTN, communicating the faith.
You know, you get paid in heaven for the ministry that you do on here. I love your show. My life has completely changed. Through God's power and through His revelation, I've changed myself and my life. All my first fruits go to God, and I remain in God. I pray all the time. Your show is in my prayer.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, our guest. Our number, 888-318-7884. It is an open forum for non-Catholics. If you are not a Catholic, all the lines are open for you, except those that already have somebody on them.
So that means we get to discriminate against Catholics.
I love discriminating against Catholics.
I'm telling you, the rest of the world does, so why don't we?
If the state of Colorado can, we can. 888-318-7884, the number. Let's go to Margaret in New Jersey. Hang on a quick sec here, Margaret. Hey, Margaret, you got a question for Tim?
Yes, thank you very much. Let me first say, I'm having a hard time hearing you on my phone. So after I ask my question, I'm going to sign up and listen to the answer on the radio.
Sure, okay. That sounds good, because we're having a little trouble hearing you as well. I think we got... go ahead.
Let me see if I can get it across. I'm an agnostic. I'm calling to ask, to question the church's teaching that gay couples are part of the culture of death.
Oh, gotcha.
Okay. I know some gay people. I know some gay couples.
Yes.
Who are basically trying to live a decent life.
Yes.
Raise decent families. And it sounds very harsh.
Yes.
For the church to basically teach that their lives are based on evil.
Right, right.
And I don't understand it.
Right.
Margaret, thank you. Thanks very much.
Good. Yeah, thanks so much for calling. And that is a really thoughtful and really important question. And here's the key, Margaret. When we talk about the culture of death, which is a phrase that was coined by Pope St. John Paul the Great, he was really putting into words what had been described by Pope St. Paul VI in his great encyclical letter, Humanae Vitae, of 1968, especially paragraphs 14 through 17, right there, where he describes, and follow me on this, Margaret, the culture of death really stems, at least in the thought of Pope St. Paul VI, and I think it is right on, from a contraceptive mentality. Now, why is that? Now, I know this wasn't the crux of your question, but Margaret, hang on for a second. Pope Paul VI points out that contraception, which is contrary to the nature of the conjugal act has a purpose, as does every human action that we volitionally perform as human beings. You know, whenever we do anything, if I tell you something, Cy, as true, my words have important meaning. Now, if I falsify them, it's called a lie. That's called the communicative faculty, right? It is ordered toward the communication of truth. Well, the sexual act is ordered toward a twofold end, which is the union of one man and one woman and the procreation of children. And by the way, this is not difficult to understand, Margaret, because this is the actual purpose of the sexual act. And this is demonstrable by just looking at a biology book or just looking at our bodies. We can know that this is the purpose of the conjugal act. Now, Pope Paul VI said that if you purposely thwart either one of those ends, you reduce the act to something less than what it is designed by God, that is written into our very natures, right? Just like if I lied aside about some, you know, important thing, I'm destroying, I'm contradicting the very purpose of the communicative faculty. And think about the ramifications of, in a culture. If you continuously, you know, thwart the communicative faculty like that, well, then oaths mean nothing. Your word means nothing. Contracts mean nothing. I mean, there are ramifications culturally and in every aspect of our lives. Well, in the same way with the sexual faculty, if we act contrary to these essential ends, that action becomes gravely disordered. It becomes turned in on the individual rather than in the sexual act, respecting the wholeness from a man's perspective, because I'm a man, respecting the totality of the woman's reproductive organs, the totality of her person. I'm saying, nope. Yeah, I love you, honey, but I just want to do away with that part of you because I don't want that right now. Well, think about this, Margaret. That produces a mentality, because when you contracept, by nature, contraception is what? Anti-conception or anti-life. That was Paul VI's point in Humanae Vitae, is it breeds a mentality against life. And Paul VI then says what it leads to is what happens when the accident happens. Oh, boy, we don't want this. She got pregnant. What do you do? Well, we got to get rid of that because that's messing up our fun. We don't want that right now. I just want the sexual fun. I don't want that. And so you end up discarding the product of your love. And that's called abortion. That is how contraception not just leads to the culture of death, but it is an essential part of the culture of death. Well, the homosexual act, and again, this has nothing to do with the inherent goodness of a particular person or couple, how loving they are to each other, how much work they do in the community, feeding the poor, and all of these things. Because people can do all sorts of good things, but then also do things that are hurtful to them at the same time. And we don't want people to hurt themselves at all and to hurt the culture at large. And so the homosexual action then, by nature, the sexual act that is homosexual, by nature is contraceptive. It is contrary to life. It cannot produce life. It contradicts that, you know, one of those two essential ends of the conjugal act. And so that becomes gravely disordered, and that breeds a mentality that is against life. By nature, it's against life. It cannot fulfill that which is God's purpose for the sexual act. And so that's why it's part of, we would say, a part of the culture of death. And I'll leave you with this, Margaret, because there's so much more we could talk about. I can't believe the clock on the wall is is running out here. But I'm going to bring up an example here, and I hope folks don't get too upset with me. But I'm using this as an example. I remember there was a fellow running for office. His name was later became President Barack Obama. If you remember, when he was running for office, and I forget the context, but he was talking about how, you know, we need contraception for young people and this and that. He said, because I would not want one of my daughters to get pregnant and to be punished with a baby. Right? Now, think about that statement. He didn't intend on saying any casting aspersions on babies or the nature of life.
No.
But you know what that was? That was the outgrowth. It was a logical outgrowth of a culture of death. It was like a mindless recitation of what Pope Paul VI prophetically said. When you contracept, you pump an anti-life message, anti-life, and that's the kind of stuff that comes out. Punished with a baby.
Thank you so much for the call. I appreciate it. Sorry, we had a little trouble with phone connections with a few people today. Tim Staples, thank you very much.
Thank you, brother. God bless you.
Great hour. Hey, we'll be back here with, I said Joe Heschman will be here. We'll talk about the Pope and his new book, Pope Peter, on Monday. I hope you'll be here. Jesus Christ is the light of the nations. And we'll see you next time. God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.